Again, like we did last week. This one's a classier video, a little more exciting. I'm so glad you guys are up here. I got this theme going on with videos. I'm a visual person, so I like to see stuff, right? So this week is a really important and special meeting called Annual Conference. And that probably doesn't mean anything to you, but what it is, it helps us figure out how we are the church. What do we do as United Methodists, whether we're in Alpha or the Quad Cities or Galesburg or Peoria or beyond? And it's 3 days of people talking and some singing and some exciting stuff. But really exciting this year is our bishop. Our bishop's kind of like the big guy, kind of like a president, but not really a president. He wants to help kids. And he thinks it's really important, and so do I. So he's going to get all of us excited about helping kids that live in different places than what we do here in Alpha. And we have some videos that we're going to show everybody throughout the year where these kids live and the importance of why we need to help take care of them. It's important that we take care of them. The bishop knows that, and we know that too. So for us to kind of understand how excited the bishop is, I want us to watch a video. I think Joe has it for us. How we can get fired up and excited. Fired up means getting excited. So we got the video right up there. Should we watch it?
Have you ever thought there wouldn't be no Santa Claus? Or look what the storm just brought. Thank God for kids.
The Illinois Great Rivers Conference is embarking on a mission closer to home with the Our Conference, Our Kids campaign, a $2.5 million campaign aimed at endowing the spiritual life programs of our five conference agencies. The Baby Fold, Chaddock, Cunningham Children's Home, Lessie Bates Davis Neighborhood House, and Sparrow Family Services.
The nearest thing to heaven is a child.
These agencies provide a safe place for children and youth who come from nearly three-quarters of the 102 counties within the state of Illinois. Kids like Andrew, who was born in jail 11 years ago, whose life was an endless cycle of family, foster care, and back home. Or Michael, who had trouble expressing his feelings, but through a boys' choir in chapel service, God touched his life and began a moment of healing. Or Jason, a broken, defiant teen who ran away from an abusive home, did not think he was worthy, but through guitar lessons, experienced the grace of God. The work with children and families is incomplete if we do not offer healing through Christ. The nearest thing to heaven is a child. We have an opportunity to have a major impact in lives of children and youth in our state by letting them know that their spiritual lives matter. Proceeds from the campaign will endow these programs at the five agencies and exempt them from budgetary cuts caused by delayed payments of the state. If each congregation would accept the challenge of a goal equal to 1 month's apportionments for each of the next 3 years, the campaign would be fully funded. Donations can be made through your local congregation, which will be credited to that goal amount. Please designate Conference Advance 6960 when you give.
Thank God for kids, there's magic for a while. A special kind of sunshine in a smile. Do you ever stop to think or wonder why? The nearest thing to heaven is a child.
When you get down on your knees tonight and thank the Lord for His guiding light, pray they turn out right. Thank God for kids. Thank God for kids.
What a great video. And there's something I just want to tell Brighton and Briley and Ileana and anybody else that's out there. This church loves you very much. But do you know what? We also love those kids. And we don't know all their names, but they're a part of us as much as we are a part of you. So this is important work that we need to do together. We need to roll our sleeves up. We need to help the bishop raise $2.5 million. And I know we can do it. I don't know if I expect you guys to raise money, but we're going to look out there and we're going to do this. It's important. You want to do an echo prayer with me? Let's do an echo prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being in our hearts. And thank you for a bishop who is inspiring us to get outside the comfort zone and take care of all of God's kids. Be with us this week. Keep us safe. Remember that we're loved. And Jesus is with us always. Amen. Oh, hang on. I got a treat. Do you want a treat? You want a treat? All right. Better ask Mom or Dad. Make sure it's okay. Take that whole box to Mom.
Why?
Because there are two of you. Will you please stand? Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You could please follow on the screen. You are the salt of the earth, and if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, let no letter, not one stroke of a letter, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You may be seated.
This is the word of God for we the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kathy. All right. And will you join me in our prayer to the Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen. So we heard last week, we started our series on the Sermon on the Mount that's going to go all summer. And last week we read and we heard from Jesus when he looked at his disciples who had recently left their homes and their jobs and their families to leave everything behind to follow him and to see him proclaim the kingdom of God and be good news for the poor and heal the sick and feed the hungry and make the blind see and the lame to walk. To tell people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Believe in the gospel. And crowds had started to follow him from all around Galilee. And they gathered there as he finally takes a seat on this mount near the Sea of Galilee, where he'd give the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we heard those Beatitudes, didn't we? Where Jesus looked at his disciples and told them how they are blessed by God. Right where they are, for right what is going on in their life. When he said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. He even says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, for righteousness' sake, that you're blessed by God. He's telling them that being blessed by God in this call is how you get into this kingdom of heaven. He told them how their ministry and their life was to have a heavenly trajectory. But today, as we just heard Kathy read, and what Jesus said to us, is he turns his attention from the kingdom of heaven to his disciples' ministry to bring the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. He says, you're the salt of the earth. Then he says, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. How many remember that song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let's sing that. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We're not to hide our light under a bushel, are we? Now, we grew up, some of us who grew up in church, or maybe we heard that out in the world. It's a common saying, don't hide your light under a bushel. Well, it came from the Sermon on the Mount. See, the Sermon on the Mount was a revolutionary message for Jesus' disciples over 2,000 years ago. And it remains relevant wisdom for the church today. I like to think of this Sermon on the Mount as an ethical roadmap. An ethical roadmap for our daily walk with Christ. Along the way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to reveal the holy love of God and his wisdom to help us to know how we are to live by faith when life gets tough and our moral character is on the line. Have you ever been in those situations where life gets tough? It's not always black and white. There's lots of shades of gray. There's tough decisions to make. There might be a lot that's at stake. You might be choosing even between the lesser of two evils when you're not sure what to do. So you want to cause the least amount of harm in those situations. Jesus is going to get into those tough situations in the Sermon on the Mount. And I wanted to share with you today a little bit about why I think the Sermon on the Mount is relevant for our life. Why it's relevant for our church and community here and now in 2018. And here's why. It's two words. Christian ethics. Let's say that together. Christian ethics. So what is Christian ethics? Well, according to dictionary.com, ethics are the rules or standards governing the conduct of a person or the conduct of a members of a profession. Ethics is concerned with distinguishing between good and evil in the world, between right and wrong human actions, and between virtuous and non-virtuous characteristics of people. You think that some of our leaders and some of our celebrities, some of the public figures in our world might need a refresher in ethics? I do. And at the same time, I think that we in the church need to remember that we're called to live moral and ethical lives. And so are the people who aren't in the church. People created in God's image, whether they believe in Jesus or not, they're still going to have a conscience that tells them right from wrong, or this is going to hurt someone, or this is going to help someone. Regardless of what we believe, we need to partner together with our neighbors, especially in our issues of morals and ethics, to do the common good. And as you heard from that definition, ethics has to do with the conduct of a person or members of a profession. Well, we're members of a profession, aren't we? Who do we profess in the church? We profess faith in Jesus Christ. We profess Christ alone. So here's my working definition of what I believe Christian ethics means. And you can write this down if you would like. Christian ethics is the morality that governs right conduct for any person who professes to follow Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. Christian ethics is the morality that governs right conduct for any person who professes to follow Jesus Christ. So in a nutshell, Christian ethics is all about learning how Christians are to live by faith and how we are to love our neighbor. Amen? Meanwhile, in our world, the lines between right and wrong, good and evil, hurtful and helpful, etc., are being blurred and distorted increasingly in our popular media and on the news. Moral relativism, or do whatever feels right for you, or, well, that's your truth, and I can have my truth, but it might be different from your truth. This idea that truth is relative. This kind of gray and ambiguous thinking, it's rampant in our culture and in our consumerism. And it poisons our minds. And so that's one of the reasons I believe that the Holy Spirit was calling me to have us go through the Sermon on the Mount this summer. Is because we need a fresh dose of Christian ethics. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus this summer and listen to what he has to say to us so that we can know right from wrong, so that we can do the right things and we can do the least amount of harm and we can help one another. That we can think before we speak. That we can not be quick to judge or quick to anger. That we can think about how we look at and perceive people before we act or we think about others. That we become self-aware. That we become aware even of our capacity for self-deception and to do wrong, even when we think have good intentions. And especially of having an awareness of our call to be self-responsible. Having been called by Jesus and given the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility to be faithful and obedient to God in our lives, not just here in the church, but in our lives at home and at work and out in the community. Amen? Amen. And today, I've heard this again and again, but many Christians tend to frequently talk the talk at church, but we rarely walk the walk in our everyday lives. We're hypocrites, aren't we? Well, decades ago in the 20th century, how many of you remember the late Mahatma Gandhi in India? Mahatma Gandhi, who was a proponent of civil disobedience, was a great influence on Dr. Martin Luther King. But he had a critique of Christianity when he was approached many times by the Christian missionaries in India, or people like E. Stanley Jones, who was a great Methodist missionary and evangelist. He would say to those missionaries, he says, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians." How many of you have friends or neighbors or coworkers? Maybe they used to go to the church, they stopped going to church. Or maybe there's people that that they admire Jesus, but they're repulsed by Christians and Christianity or religion. It's becoming more and more prevalent, isn't it? But did you know that the word Christian originally was an epithet or a slur, and it was directed at the early apostles by legalist Jews in the first century? It meant little Christ. It was meant to be belittling to them, to mock them, to call them a little Christ, a shaming taunt of mockery. And yet, thanks to the faithful witness of early followers of Jesus, in the midst of violent persecution in that fading Roman Empire, where it was going to hell in a handbasket, that word Christian no longer became an epithet to followers of Jesus. It became a badge of honor. Like for women like Perpetua, who was nursing her infant while she was in the Colosseum about to be mauled by lions. That she died publicly for her faith because she would not renounce Jesus. Christian was a badge of honor for them. Many brave women and men risked their lives then, and even today in hostile countries where people are being persecuted for their faith. Whether in India, being persecuted by hostile Muslims or Hindu extremists, or in places like North Korea or Iran, or places we don't even know about. Many people are being persecuted for their faith, not with violence, but ideologically, in academies and universities that are increasingly hostile to religion. But to be a Christian is to be like Christ, a little Christ. That these brave men and women in the church worldwide through the past, present, and future, and maybe some of us, that God would give us the courage to share Christ's love and forgiveness with a hurting world in need of salvation and healing. To bear that title Christian is to live, love, and even die in faith like Jesus as a little Christ. Amen? Amen. And so Jesus tells his disciples, he tells us, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt's lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot." The way the ancients would understand it is that salt can be nothing but salt. If it's not salt, it's not salt. Salt had a preservative power. And as we know, salt draws out the moisture in foods. It brings out the natural flavors and aromas in the foods. It gives them a distinctive taste. And for us, as we're called by Christ to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto us, we're called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to bring out the flavor of Christian ethics in our world. We're called to be beacons of truth and hope and love and forgiveness. We're called to be peacemakers. We're called to live out all these things, those character in the heart that Jesus alluded to in the Beatitudes last week. And also of that character in action, those acts of mercy and faith and forgiveness. We're called to live that out. And I'm seeing that in our world and in our community especially. I see salt and light in our church as we're out in the community, when we're doing grub at the gazebo, when we're doing the community meals. Now with Lindy's coffee shop, and now that Lindy's going to be retiring soon, so they're going to have more hours, and that'll be an opportunity to meet more people and to provide hospitality for people who are having a busy day and they just need a break. And they can come in there and they can just feel this peaceful presence because the Holy Spirit's there. I know so because I felt the Holy Spirit's presence when I've been in there. I don't know about you, but when you go in there, you bring the Holy Spirit's presence. Wherever you go, you are salt and light. And I just see it continually, more and more in our community, that people are coming alive, people are coming together. And I'm so inspired by that. He also tells us, not only are we the salt of the earth, but we are the light of the world. In John's gospel, if you remember, Jesus said to his disciples that I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in this world, I am the light of the world. And we learned that as long as we are in this world, we are the light of the world. Amen? that we are the light of the world, that you are the light of the world. In the ancient times, cities were often built on hills, so they had the high ground in a battle. But even if a city, like imagine like the ancient Jericho with those walls that were huge, they'd never seen walls that big before. But even a big giant walled city at night could be seen on top of a hill because of the light shining in it. Those walls couldn't hide that light. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. And no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket. No, it's put on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, we are to let our light shine before all so that others will see not just us, but he says to see your good works. To see your good works. It's our good works that reveal Jesus. It's our character and our love and our faithfulness and our obedience in action that shows people Jesus. They don't just want to hear about Jesus. They want to experience Jesus firsthand. And don't you want to experience Jesus? Don't you want to be treated with love and forgiveness like Jesus treated us? Don't you want to know that people have your back and that people in the church would be willing to lay down their life for you and you would do the same for them? Just like you would for your family members. We're to let our light shine before others, the light of Christ in us, that they would see our good works. In the book of Ephesians, in that letter to the Ephesians, Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith, right? And it's not our own doing, but it's the gift of God alone. For we were created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. In him, we're to shine our light so others can see our good works, the work of the Holy Spirit through us. Amen? And the reason why is so they see our good works and they give glory to our Father in heaven. When they realize that there is a God who loves them and sees them and cares about them. Kathy was telling me this awesome testimony this week where she was in a prayer group, and actually this prayer group online on Facebook of Methodists, they actually prayed for our church by name this week in their prayer focus, didn't they, Kathy? I was surprised to see that, and it made me stop and pray, stop everything I was doing, and just thank God that he sent people to pray for us that we've never met before. But someone shared a testimony about how someone was in India, and they weren't a Christian, and they were Indian. But they heard this voice, and it was God telling them to go and telling them to get to preach the word and just to go out into the jungle and start preaching. And they were just reading from a Bible and preaching God's word with no one else around. And all of a sudden, there's this guy in a tree who had a rope and was going to hang himself. But because he heard this person who had just gave their life to Jesus that night, start preaching God's word, they realized that God loved them and they didn't take their life. Let your light shine before all so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. And this last part, I'm just going to touch on a little bit because we're going to talk about this for the next 3 or 4 weeks. This is kind of an introductory statement for the next part of his sermon. It's like a purpose statement. He says, do not think, let's say this together, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So in the Beatitudes, we heard how people can enter the kingdom of heaven through that holy character that comes from Christ in their hearts. And that those loving actions that show forth that holiness. But now Jesus gives a warning that unless our righteousness, that Greek word was dikaiosune, unless our right relationship, our doing the right thing, our justice, our integrity, our holiness that can only come from God, that no one can see the Lord without such holiness, unless that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, that is, those who seek to follow and obey God's laws as a sense of obligation, of just kind of going through the motions and doing the duties, of being legalistic. It's not enough to be legalistic, but there has to be an exceeding righteousness that comes from within our transformed hearts. And we're going to talk more about that. But did you see what he said there? He says, whoever does the least of these commandments and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So God does care about all those small decisions in our lives. And there might be things that might seem obscure in the Bible, but they're worth looking at and praying about. There was a couple weeks ago, there was a big controversy in the Christian blogosphere. And there's a prominent megachurch pastor who I still respect, but how many of you heard of Andy Stanley from North Point Community Church? He's written a lot of books. They have many, many churches that they are networked with. But he had a sermon series, and there was a saying that came out of it that kind of spread like wildfire across Twitter and things. But it was this audacious statement that I don't agree with, about saying maybe it's time that we Christians unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. But when I read and hear what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, I say, absolutely not. You know, there was a heretic in the early church when they were coming up with the creeds and those great councils, and his name was Marcion, and he wanted to tell people to unhitch themselves from the Old Testament and just focus on the new. But Jesus said what? He said, do you think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets? No, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to hear from Jesus, and he's going to say to us these things like, you've heard it was said this in the law, and he'll mention a commandment that they'll know. And then he'll say, but I say unto you this. And then he's going to get into the heart and intent of that, even before it becomes an action that leads to sin. That's what we're going to be talking about in the next 4 weeks. But one of the best